We'll take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 25 through 30 is where we're going to be at today. John's Gospel, chapter 19, 25 through 30. As you're turning there and as we're preparing to do this, I want to say thank you to Blake for helping out last week and preaching in my absence, and thank you for the week's vacation. I kind of stayed around here and babysit and did the things I normally do, but that's okay. But I do appreciate that and stuff. But as you're turning here, I realize that we're at the turn of the calendar to the 1st of December, and normally we would be getting ready to have the Christmas story being told in one of the next three Sundays. Well, we're going to do it the 16th through music. The song will be there. I'm going to continue to preach through the Gospel of John because I believe that the message is as great as and important as the birth of Christ is in the manger. The real story is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's what it's about. And so I'm going to continue to preach through the Gospel of John. And the way I've got it figured out, we're going to this will be the last Sunday of him being on the cross. Next Sunday, he'll be taken down and be buried. And then on Christmas, or the 23rd, that weekend, we will be talking about the resurrection. What makes our Savior so much different than any other leader that claims to be a religious leader is they can go to a tomb and there's a body in it. We can go to the tomb, but we don't have a body. Because our Savior has arose. And at that cross is the importance of it. And so I want us to think about that as we look at this passage today and read it and come to this knowledge of this. And we're going to kind of build off of that. So let's stand and read God's Word. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 25, and I will read through 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before you today. Father, I seek your face that we understand the importance of this gospel message in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Tony's saying about it, that we're redeemed not because of anything we can do. We cannot earn it. We come as we are, the old self given away to the fact that we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a perfect sacrifice because that's what you as a holy God required, and your Son was the only one that could fill it. And Father, as we see this today, let us understand, let us not leave this place unchanged by your word, Father, not by this preacher, but by your word, because of the fact of what your Son did in showing his love for this world and this mankind that is enemies with him until we come to be children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I give you the praise, glory, and the honor. Father, I pray for those that are having tests and surgeries this coming week that have gone through those. We pray for healing. We pray for those that are going through difficulties. You know the needs. I'm asking you to cover them and guide and direct them, Father. We give you the praise, glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we've talked through this, I've kind of tried to explain and illustrate the point of Christ on the cross, and we'll talk more about that as we move through this passage today. But you know, when you see a newborn baby, or you see a, you know, anytime I see a small child, I just see somebody just want to go and hug, and you just want to show love to them, and that's what I think about. But when I really want to see what love really is, there's only one picture that to my mind can come about. I'm going to show this very quickly. But folks, this is love. For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to go and endure that for us, to be placed on that cross. And what you need to realize is, in my view, and most of those that's in this church is, that when he was dying on that cross 2,000 years ago, he knew Bill Neal would live sometime in the future. He would know that you are here today at this church at this very moment, because that's how big my God is. He knows that you needed to hear a message about Jesus Christ, that you needed to hear that there was one way that you could come in before a holy and righteous God, and that was through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this passage today, I want us to think about that and realize that. And you can say, well, now, preacher, what are you talking about in all of this? Well, I think if you leave today, we'll see some differences as we look at this passage. As we look at these first verses that I read, 25 through 27, you know, Jesus, every moment of his life, from as early as I believe as a babe in a manger, because the plan had been laid out, God was in charge, that I'm going to preach tonight, in every moment of that time, of going to the shepherds, of him being born in a manger, of Rome being in authority, that the taxation had to take place, that Joseph and Mary would have to go to Bethlehem to fulfill the promise that that's where the Messiah would come to. From the very beginning to the very end, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Well, as we read this passage here, I want you to think about a key passage of Scripture that our country seems to want to discount, wants to take it out of our political system, wants to take it off of our courthouse buildings and off of other places. If you know what I'm talking about, it's the Ten Commandments. Remember, there's a passage in there in Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at that in just a moment. But it says that honor your father and mother, and you will have a long life. Jesus, as that picture I showed you just a few moments ago, has been hanging on that cross probably a couple of hours by now. The fact of what Blake read, that we'll look at again in a moment, has began to do. If you've been beaten as he was beaten in that picture, and blood has left his body, you know how weak you get. Some of you have had to have blood transfusions or iron or any of those things. You feel weak when blood leaves your body. He's endured all of that, and as we come to this, and we're going to look at these sayings in a moment, but he's there, and he's still doing what his Father has commanded him to do. When he looks down and sees his mother there, and he says these words. Now, as we look at the other passages of Scripture in Mark and in Matthew, we're not sure if there's three or four women there or what the number is, and as you read that, it's kind of questionable. If we take all the Gospels, there was a group of women that were up close to the cross, close enough that Jesus could see, and I believe John was there with them because of what it says here. Interesting thought about this is if you study the way that's written there, very likely John and James, the sons of Zebedee, are actually cousins to Jesus. Because if you read what it just said, it said Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. That would be his aunt. I mean, I'm from Texas, okay? Southern Oklahoma, it might be different, but we're in Texas, okay? No disrespect meant to anybody, but and then as you look at the other passages, you see that this is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James and John. This John that we're talking about. And so this is his cousin. Now, hanging there on the cross, for whatever reason, and I believe we've seen it so far as into the Scripture, that Jesus' own family has pretty well left him except for his mother. Now, as we come to the end of the story in the book of Acts and other, we see that some of his brothers began to accept him as the Messiah. But up to this point, they didn't. So they were left. As the head of the household, as the oldest son of his mother, it was his responsibility to be sure that his mother was cared for. In showing respect and what God had told him to do, he says to John, "Woman, your son." And to John, "Your mother." Giving that passage of Scripture that again, and it talks about, if you want to look it up, it's in Exodus chapter 20, that we're to honor our parents. You know, our country today, for many reasons, I think, is honoring our parents is not something that's being taught in our schools and in our world today. A lot of the homes are not that way, and I see that. But the fact is we're supposed to honor. But Jesus was fulfilling prophecy even up to the very end. And the fact of fulfilling God's law to this point. And so he makes those those statements there. And John says, from that hour, from the moment he told me that, she became my responsibility. She probably went to his home there in Jerusalem because John was wealthy, probably had a place for her to stay, and he began to take her on that role of that. But I want you to stress this to you. Now, for those of you that maybe have not ever heard of these things that I'm fixing to say, and if you've got a notepad or a pencil, I encourage you to write them down. I'm going to actually say them for those that hear listen to this on the internet or something, but the passages of Scripture here. But there are actually seven sayings that Jesus makes while he's hanging on the cross. These are the passages of Scripture that's on the board behind me. And things, but there's seven things that he says while he's hanging there. But let's think just a moment as you're looking at those passages. What's going on? Because I think you need to write these passages down because you need the full picture of the story. If we look in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we find quickly that it's been dark from 12 in the afternoon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says the sixth hour to the ninth hour. When we walk outside, unless something changes, the sun's shining. Most of the time at 12 o'clock, the sun's shining. For it to be totally dark, so dark that you can't see in front of you, something has happened. Something in nature has happened that's different. It also says in Matthew's gospel that when he does what we read in the last verse 30, when he gives up the spirit, that the earth trembles, that rocks split open, graves opens up, that the earth and all of nature is quivering because something is affecting it that has not happened before. History is changing at that moment because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on a cross dying. So an earthquake takes place. It also tells us in the Gospels that in the temple, there's a curtain that prior to this time separated what was known as the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, from the holy place. The priest could go into the holy place at nearly any time, but he had to take a blood sacrifice to go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, was at. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But it says at this time when he gave up the Spirit, when the earth quivered in the darkness of night, that temple veil that separated it was ripped from top to bottom to show us that there's a passage now between God and man that was never there before. And so as we think about that, I think you need to realize the importance of what's taking place when we think about his cross. In Luke 23:34, Jesus' first words from the cross, it says, "Father, forgive them." And he's saying that to all of those that's in front of him, all of those that Blake read about that are circling the camp that David was saying many hundred years before, that they're circling me. They're like vultures. They're like dogs after me. Those, Father, forgive them. The only thing about it is don't pick on those that were there 2,000 years ago. Many of us are there today. Our world is full of folks that's there today. My sins put him there just like yours did. Amen. And if you've not been saved, yours are still putting him there. So we need to come to that. A second saying he says in Luke 23:43 is to the thief. If you remember, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when he said, "Father, remember me today in paradise." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then we come to the third saying here in that we just read in John 19:26, "Woman, your son." The fourth saying is in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34 when he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The only time in Christ's life that God was not right there with him. He's feeling separated from God, and the power of those words in the original language is amazing. Then we come to the fifth saying, this one that we are fixing to read, John 19:28, when he says, "I thirst." The sixth one is in John 19:30. We'll finish the day with that one. It says, "It is finished." And then if we look in Luke 23:46, the last words he says from the cross are, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Seven things Jesus says from the cross that I think are very key for us to remember. But we get a bigger picture when we read all of the gospel stories together. And realize as we think about that taking place that Matthew and Mark are not right there close. John's the eyewitness. John is there close, but we need to realize those other passages as we think through it. Now, as we come to The next section of verses 28 through 30, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." The reason I asked Blake to read the two passages, and I thank you, Blake, for doing that. I know Psalms 22 was a little tough with the words, but you did a great job. But in Psalms 22, David writing many hundred years before Christ came, if you read that again in Psalms 22, the passage is there, and think about it, that's not David that's dealing with that. It sounds like it's first person. It's me. No, it's talking about a messianic psalm, talking about that someone in the future, one of his heirs would be that, and that we know that that's Jesus. It talks about that his body and his blood has gone out. His body is hurting. His heart is hurting. It just describes the fact of them looking upon him, that they were, as I mentioned before, they were casting lots for his garments. And it talked about his tongue being stuck to the roof of his mouth or to his jaw. And then in 69:21, again, it talks about that. Another psalm by David in saying that. And so he says these words, I thirst. Now, if you read the other passages, there would have been a time before when he had been offered something to drink from the cross. That time it was probably a mixture of a drink that had myrrh in it. Myrrh was a painkiller. And he didn't want that. So he told him no. But as we see here, to fulfill Psalm 69:21, when it says, I was thirsty, they gave me sour wine, that's what he's saying here. Because as we read verse 29, that's what took place. That in verse 29 it says, the vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with their sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Probably the soldiers that were crucifying the three men, there was a bucket there that they would dip the wine, sour wine out, very, very inexpensive wine that they had there. And they go over and they dip a sponge in it and they raise it up on a hyssop branch. Now there's something John, I think, uses this word, and the reason is John always makes a point of placing the words there, is think about when that branch, the hyssop plant, was used another time. We need to go all the way back to Exodus. When the first Passover lamb was killed, the blood was taken, and they would take a hyssop plant and they would rub it up the doorpost and over the lintel of that door and down the other side. So when the death angel passed through the streets of Egypt, they would come past the door and they would see the blood and know that they would pass over it. They would be redeemed by the blood. Just as today, we can't have the redemption that Tony sang about today if we don't have the blood of Jesus washed us clean. There's no other way. There's another time that the hyssop plant is used, and that's when each year when the lamb or the sin offering was offered, that the blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies. And in there was an Ark of the Covenant, which was known as where God's presence was. And they would take and they would use that hyssop to throw the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the corners of it, to make atonement each year for the sin of the people. John uses that word to show that plant is being used for us to remember back to some Old Testament prophecies, that the blood that's being shed, that image that I painted to you a while ago that showed Christ hanging on that cross, that blood was shed so that whosoever would come to him might come, and that covenant that God had made would be fulfilled. Now, as we come to verse 30, I really want to stay on this one a moment. When it says, when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, it is finished. In the Greek text, that's one word. And in the study form that I study it in and things, in the Greek, you never put a capital word in a sentence structure, just like we don't, unless you want to make importance out of it. And in the Greek, this word is showing a forceful way. If we read in Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, it says that just before he gave up the ghost, that he cried out with a loud voice. Now this Greek word is in the perfect tense, meaning it's a once-in-time thing that takes place one time, and from then on, it's taken care of. And so in the Greek, he's saying, it is finished. Now, I get in trouble if I do it like he did it, okay? I get told I'm not supposed to yell anymore, okay? But folks, he didn't say it in the tone that I just said it. Two of the gospel writers said he said it with a loud voice. And I don't think he's saying it in defeat. He's saying it in victory. Daddy, I have finished the job. Daddy, I have accomplished my purpose. Now, in the English language, we can't put enough words to understand what the one Greek word means. He says, Daddy, the bill is paid in full. Daddy, I'm going to do this in history. The nature is darkness. The earth is trembling. Everything's taking place. And Daddy, it's done. From this day forward, whoever wants to come to me and come to you will come through me. The only way to get saved is through Jesus Christ. The only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel message. You want to be redeemed? You want to get rid of the old lifestyle and get the chains of this world off of you? You come to my Jesus. You preach this message to those that are lost and hurting, those that are in need. And he's saying that it's paid in full, that it's complete. I love what Spurgeon says about this when he says, it would need to all other words that have ever been spoken or could even be spoken to explain this one word in the Greek. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot obtain it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. Do you realize what it means to be saved? Do you realize that Christ finished the work? No one else could do it. And I get really frustrated when I see people say, well, we're all going to the same place. You know, you follow Islam, you follow this religion or this religion, and they say, we're all going. No, we're not. Amen. Your leader didn't die for yours. Mine did. Amen. And mine was the Son of God. Amen. We need to get back to the basics, folks. Yes, he came in a manger. Yes, he was a baby. But he grew up. And at 33 years of age, he died on the cross for you. Now, what makes it so very important is what we're going to do on December the 23rd. Because he didn't stay in the grave. My Savior is alive. Amen. And if you want to debate me about this, let me just share a little story with you. Believe me, if the Jews and the Romans put him on the cross, they wanted him to stay in the tomb. They would have found his body if it could have been found. But throughout history, I don't care what the Discovery Channel says or any of those other TV channels, there's no body because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, Daddy's going to say, you go get our kids. And he's coming back for a church that have accepted him. And so if you've got another leader, if you can't get this fat boy off the ground, you ain't got me. Because it says, I'll meet him in the air. And if I'm dead when he comes back, my body will rise from the grave. I'll beat you up there. Because I'm coming 6 foot further. That's what my book says, folks. I'm just preaching what it says. But folks, we need to get excited about this message that we're talking about today. You know, this quote I really want to impress on you is that the gospel is not something lying around for people to take or to leave as they choose. They are called to repent. We are called to them. Only after they repent and turn to Christ can we know that they are those for whom Christ died. Church, our responsibility is to preach the gospel message. Our responsibility is to share the gospel message. The greatest story of Christmas is not the baby Jesus. It's that Jesus is our Savior. There's folks dying in Bells, Texas because they don't know Him. It's our responsibility because He's put us in this town to go and do that. Now, we did this a few weeks ago, and for some of you that's visiting today, we do things a little different around this church, okay? And so we're going to do something. Like I said, I don't think that was a sorrowful tone of voice when Jesus says, it is finished. I'm thinking he's excited that he has accomplished what God wanted him to. I want you to take your hymn book. It's going to be on the screen. I want you to turn to page 299. Page 299 in your hymn book. Now, most of you know. Those of you that don't, you're going to learn. I attended Texas A&M. Texas A&M has lots of traditions. One of those is yell practice. So, because I don't know no better, we're going to have a victory chant. But it's not about my Aggies. It's about my Savior. Tony's going to lead this side. Y'all are side number two over here. Okay, y'all are group number two. I'm going to lead this side. I'm going to say the first phrase, and then y'all will follow. Tony will lead y'all, and I'll do this side, okay? We're going to do all three verses. This side, repeat after me. Hail Jesus, my King.
Hail Jesus, you are my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
Perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail Jesus, you are my Lord. I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
I want to see your kingdom come.
I want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land.
You take me into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Church, our prayer is that the kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should be that we're being the gospel message and gospel light that God has called us to be in this town and in this world. We're going to sing a song that probably, again, doesn't fit real well as a hymn of invitation, but it ties in with the sermon perfectly, and that's on 305. And it's entitled Amazing Love. But I'm forgiven because you were forsaken is the first word you're going to say. You may be visiting with us today or here today, been several times, and you're like, preacher, I do believe that what you're saying is true, but I've never truly accepted Christ. My question on the board is do you have a relationship with Christ? I'm not talking about church membership. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? At some point in your life, have you shucked the chains of this world, the old life, and turned a new leaf to Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him to come into your life, believing that He died on that cross, and the purpose was that God required a perfect sacrifice? And His own Son was the only one that could do it. That He loved you enough to stretch out between heaven and earth, to be beaten and bloodied for you. Have you ever accepted Him? Have you ever asked Him into your life and say, Lord, I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And we can say those words, but if we don't mean them from our heart, if we don't open the eyes to our heart, if we don't let the Word speak to us, it's not going to mean anything. But when we open our eyes to our heart, and come redeeming to Him, repenting to Him, He will save us. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. So we need to do that, and it's as simple as asking Him in. But that's when we start that process. Now, for many of us in this room, we've accepted Him, but are we truly living for Him? Is there something in your life you need to seek repentance for? Is there something that's bothering in the relationship with Him? And you say, come talk to me, or come up here and pray. Lord, just take that away. That's become bigger to me than you have. Let me get rid of it. Because what God wants and what Christ is asking you to do is give it all to Him. He doesn't like sharing. If you're His kid, you need to live it out. And that's what He's asking us for. You said the words in the victory chant. You're going to sing the words in the song. But do we really mean them? Do we allow them to get to the depths of our heart and change us? That's what God's asking us to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that they can say, preacher, I'm just not sure. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure. Lord, I would just ask them to do this right here. If they truly believe that you came and died on that cross, was buried and arose the third day, that they would say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins as I repent of them. And mean that from the depths of their heart, Father, that they're willing to give up the old lifestyle, get rid of the change of this life, and be redeemed by the blood of Christ. If they believe that, they're saved, Father. Right now, you've saved some in this room that never have done that. But Father, as we do that, we need to understand that the first step is to confess to men, to say to other people, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So maybe today they need to come down and say, I have accepted Him, and I want to come and follow in believers' baptism to confess before men that I have truly accepted Christ. That's the first step. Father, many of us in this room, we've been redeemed. There's a time in our life that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we accepted Your Son as our Lord and Savior. But maybe we've gotten and veered off of the path a little bit. We're not walking as closely as we need to. God, I pray that today, not because of this preacher, but because of Your Word and the image that they saw painted today through the words, Father, and the image on the board, that they would see that they need to get their life lined back up with following You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That everything He did was played out. God, You have everything planned for us. If we would just follow that plan, life would be so much better. Father, guide us and direct us in all that we do, that we glorify Your Son. I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen.